But to put it very simply, what's going on here about the knowledge that Paul's talking about, that knowledge has to do with knowing that all meat is fine to eat, regardless of where it came from. You see, in Paul's day, some of the people who produced meat for the public also produced meat specifically for pagan temple worship. Likewise, some of those who sold meat to the public did the same thing. As a matter of fact, some of the best meat markets in those days were actually located at those pagan temples because, you know, the people gave the best meats to the pagans, gods, or pagan deities. They had actual meat markets at their temples. So Paul's talking about the new believer, and one of these pagan believers comes out, a Gentile pagan believer who used to worship a temple, used to eat that meat, used to offer that meat. He becomes a Christian. He comes into this little fellowship now as Christians, and he sees Christians eating meat that he used to offer to his idol. And he can't do that. His conscience is saying, no, don't do that. It's wrong. But the more mature believers in that same fellowship, they would know, they would have knowledge that it didn't matter to the Lord where the meat came from. But apparently the believers who had hindered in their eating habits, they refused to be hindered in their eating habits by the weak conscience of the new converts. They ate whatever meat they felt like eating. And they did that based on correct knowledge. And what knowledge they had was not incorrect, it was correct. But they ate whatever they felt like it because they knew, they had knowledge, that God didn't care what kind of meat they ate. However, in so doing, they would embolden that weak brother to partake of that meat that he knew came from a temple. And when he does it, he defiles his own conscience. So Paul wasn't saying that the knowledge regarding the true nature of meat was wrong, and you should enter your head of all that knowledge. He was saying your correct knowledge is not being exercised in the love of God. It's your pride that is demanding the new converts to defile their own consciousness just so you can keep eating what you know is okay to eat. Paul's saying, hey, die to yourself. Die to yourself in this particular area. Restrain your eating habits while in front of the weak brethren, so as not to cause them to sin, you know, against themselves. Unless you exercise that correct knowledge you have in love, unless you, that knowledge is used for the good of the rest of the body, it's not going to profit you. It's only going to make you proud. That's a context of what Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, right? But you see, it's obvious from that context, you know, the problem in the situation was not that knowledge itself is wrong and that God wants us to empty ourselves of all this knowledge. The problem was how the knowledge was being applied in the life of the assembly. Those who had the correct knowledge didn't place that knowledge under the government of the Holy Spirit. They used that knowledge for selfish purposes. They didn't use it to edify the rest of the body. Knowledge is not God's enemy, and knowledge is not our enemy either. Knowledge is just as necessary as anything else in order to come forth in Christ. And those who say we have to empty our head of all our knowledge we've learned, or else we're walking in pride and arrogance, they've been deceived. They have been deceived. They're listening to the voice of Antichrist. Now, certainly we must let go of any knowledge that's false. We have to let go of any knowledge that stands in opposition to God's ways or God's kingdom, okay, God's character. But knowledge in and of itself is not bad, nor is it inferior to love or faith or trust or any other Christian virtue. All that is just more Antichrist nonsense. Now, I want to take a look at another article. It's written by another person who came out of the system. And this person I just quoted is recommending this next article I'm going to quote to you, okay? It's a different person, but the person I've been quoting recommended this following article that we're going to go through to everybody. The person thinks it's the greatest thing. And this is a little bit longer, so and you're going to use your brains a little bit because this is such a confusing mess here. It is. Just so put your thinking caps on, okay? This is from another individual who's been out of the religious system for quite a while, has a little website, does a little public teaching. And in this article, this man is talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He defines that leaven as, number one, false doctrine that permeates the truth, and number two, seeing things more literally than spiritually. Seeing things more in the literal physical realm than the spiritual realm. And this viewing things more literally than spiritually caused the Pharisees and the Sadducees to focus more on the outward acts than on the inward disposition, the inward condition of the heart. And also, viewing things literally in the physical sense all the time made them incapable of understanding the spiritual mysteries God has hidden in the Scripture. So this guy is going to write about a spiritual mystery he feels God showed to him. But I want to read you just what he says about the Pharisees. He says, Jesus also gave this specific warning to his followers. Leaven, or as Jesus' followers learned by revelation as Jesus spoke this parable to them, is understood spiritually to mean doctrine. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees was warned against by Jesus, and therefore, on good authority, we can safely say is false doctrine. It's false doctrine that will permeate the truth. False doctrine that will permeate the truth. Therefore, we start with the mystery of the parable of the leaven, or false doctrine, and conclude that the leaven Jesus warned his followers about would be an obstacle for Jesus' followers to learning and applying the truth, if they were not careful to take heed of the warnings. The Pharisees of 30 AD were legalists, believing that the disposition of the heart was less vital than the outward act. Lawyers and exposition of the law grew to be an extremely important thing, resulting in inherited precepts and interpretations with binding force beyond the law of Moses. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had yielded more to the Greek influence that had adopted the principles of Aristotelian philosophy and refused to accept any doctrine which they could not prove by pure reason. It seems that most of the Pharisees and Sadducees back then thought physical or literal. The carnal mind, the flesh and blood, is not capable of understanding the spiritual mysteries deliberately hidden by God in natural types, metaphors, and parables in the Bible. So a big part of the, according to this guy, a big part of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is reading the Bible with a carnal mind. Reading the Bible with a carnal mind. Now, reading the Scripture with a carnal mind means that when you read the Bible, you can't see the deeper spiritual mysteries or the types and shadows that lie beneath the obvious meaning of the passage. In other words, all you can see is the surface meaning of what's been written. So when you read the Scripture and accept what it says at face value, instead of getting the deeper spiritual meaning of what's being said there, then you're doing what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. You're reading the Word with a carnal mind. You can't grasp the mysteries. Now, one of the verses where the carnal minds of modern religious leaders have failed to see this deeper meaning is the one in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the men of sin being revealed. And our modern-day Pharisees and Sadducees, according to this guy, being only able to see the surface meaning of the text, have interpreted what Paul said there as a reference to a literal man they call the Antichrist. But, of course, he has seen past all that carnal interpretation, and he's seen the mystery that lies beneath it all. What is that mystery? It's, well, there's a couple things there I'm going to go through. The first one is, the man of sin sitting in the temple of God is really just a reference to our flesh sitting on the throne of our hearts. So here's a quote. Son of perdition is identified in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 as the man of sin and is used as a base support scripture for some traditional teachings on the Antichrist being a literal man who is to be revealed, consumed by the spirit of his mouth and destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Okay, so now we might ask, how can that literal man of sin, that wicked literal man, literally sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is God? 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Anything the Bible calls a mystery will certainly require the attention of Christians with ears to hear in order for it to be revealed. Revelation 2:9 says, I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. If flesh and blood men are referred to by Jesus as a synagogue of Satan, as above, then by direct contrast, other men, flesh and blood men, could be referred to as the temple of God, and they are. I can't help but think about where my flesh would like to sit, as it were, in this scheme of things. Any bets? It says, would my flesh exalt itself and oppose God's rule? Well, I can speak from past experience. I, my flesh, would love to exalt myself and would love to not be ruled by God or by anything else. Okay? You know, he's saying the flesh is the man of sin. It's going to be revealed. You being ruled by your flesh is the man of sin sitting in the temple. Okay? There's no great end-time entity that rises up in the last days to actually overcome some of God's people, like the Scripture says in various places. Rather, it's just a simple case of people allowing your flesh man to sit on the throne of their hearts, you know, instead of submitting to God and allowing the Spirit of God to sit in that throne. The man of sin is our flesh. Well, the only problem with that is the man of sin, referred to by Paul in that passage, is clearly said to gain entrance into the temple by supernatural means. It's the signs and wonders that allow that man of sin to take his seat in God's temple. Okay, I want to read that passage in Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2:8-10 says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is at the working of Satan with all power, and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not of the truth, that they might be saved. I'm sorry, but nobody's flesh contains supernatural power. Nobody's flesh contains supernatural. There is no supernatural power in the flesh. Only God and Satan have supernatural power. Paul's talking about a supernatural entity there. That wicked is a supernatural entity. It comes working Satan's power, signs, and lying wonders. It fools people by the supernatural power and signs. Without into discovering the mystery about the man of sin being our flesh, this writer goes on to reveal another mystery, which is that the entity referred to as even him in that passage, even him whose coming is at the work of Satan with all power, everybody agrees and thinks that's something evil. It's an evil agent of Satan, a spirit, a literal man, something. The even him is an evil person, okay? He's an agent of Satan. Well, this guy says that the even him there is not an agent of Satan, it's actually the Lord. This is the way he says. He says, if we can set aside what our leavened religious traditions have taught us, we may begin to see through the truth. However, be forewarned, the traditions of men are powerful and can be powerfully deceptive. In verse 9 above, the even him has been offered as an antichrist by carnal tradition and now by many mainstream eschatology teachers. But look very carefully, without bias or precondition. The him, even him who's coming, is not an antichrist, but is in fact him, the Lord, who destroys him, that wicked, with the brightness of his coming. He says, look at the Greek definition of coming, parousia. From the present participle, and he goes on, gives us the Greek definition of parousia. He says, coming in verse 9 is the same Greek word that was used for the Lord's coming, or presence, in verse 8. Now consider the context of verse 8 to verse 12, and look again at the Greek definitions of the word after, as is used in verse 9. The term after means concerning, pertaining, whose coming is pertaining to and because of the working of Satan with all power, signs, lunges, wonders, etc. Okay? So this guy says, but based on the Greek there, the coming there is the same thing as the Lord's coming in other places, parousia. He says, that's the Lord. That's not a Satan's agent, whatever it is. And one of the things you got to watch when people start referring to the Greek language to prove their points, it's just as easy to twist and misapply the Greek meaning of a word or phrase as it is to twist and misapply the English meaning of a word or phrase. Studying the Greek can be very useful as long as it helps to establish the truth of Scripture and not contradict it. I use the Greek a lot. I use a lot my study and sometimes use my teaching. But all too often, people use the Greek to contradict and to oppose the clear meaning of a passage of Scripture. And this is one of those cases. I'm going to read some scriptures. I'm going to put these up. I'll just read them. I was going to read 1 Corinthians 16:17. Okay? This is what it says. I am glad of the coming. That's parousia. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Acacius. For that which was lacking on your part, they are supplied. 2 Corinthians 7:6 says, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming, parousia, of Titus. By the coming of Titus. Philippians 1:26 says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming, parousia, by my parousia to you again. So based on the Greek that's used in those scriptures, I can say that I believe the him in verse 9 there is Stephanus or Fortunatus or Acacius or Titus or even Paul, since the same exact Greek word, parousia, is used when referring to them coming. So you see, it's very easy to manipulate the Greek meaning of a word to fit your desired view. People do this all the time. Sometimes they know what they're doing. They know they're doing it. Other times they're just simply being seduced. They don't realize it. But that even him there who's coming is clearly Satan's agent. He also said the Greek word for after, whose coming is after the working of power and all that. That's kata. And it means concerning, pertaining to, and touching, because he wants to say that it just means the Lord's coming because of. The Lord's coming because of what the devil's doing. The problem is with that is, although those are three meanings, there's also about 50 other meanings as well. I'm not even going to go through them reading them. I got them on my notes, though. And it's translated a bunch of different ways in the King James, and he forgot to mention about 95% of them. So, the mysteries of this passage so far are, one, the man of sin is our flesh, and two, the him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and wonders is Jesus. Okay? But there's more. The next mystery contained in this passage is that the thing that's been holding back the man of sin. You know, lots of people have argued, who is the restrainer? Is the restrainer of the Holy Ghost? Is the restrainer of the church? All that stuff, you know. But they always, the restrainer is somebody that's anti-evil. Somebody that's good. You know, the restrainer is something that's holding back the evil. Okay, well, he says the thing that's holding back the evil, holding back the man of sin from being revealed all this time, is a spirit of deception. This is what he says. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Okay, so who is he that now letteth? Letteth in the Greek means to hold down. In various applications, and he goes through the meaning of the Greek word letteth. Then he says, the Peshitta text says, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work until he who now is the obstacle is taken out of the way. What happens when the obstacle is removed? Verse 7 indicates that would be the end of the mystery of iniquity. And by extension, the removal of the obstacle would seem to facilitate the revelation of the mystery of iniquity. Could God be a part of setting up or authorizing this obstacle in the first place? He who is now the obstacle, or he that now letteth, is said to be taken out of the way. By extension, if he was taken out of the way, we might wonder if the one who will take him out might have been the one who really sent him in the first place. And he quotes 2 Thessalonians 2:10, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And he says in verse 7, was the he who is now the obstacle sent by God as described in verse 11 above. Again, in verse 7, we see that he who is now the obstacle will be removed to facilitate the revelation of the mystery of iniquity. Could it be that a messenger of Satan was sent by God with a strong delusion and is in fact the he who is now the obstacle? Let me read that again, because you probably didn't understand what he said up to that point. It's just gibberish. But he says, could it be that a messenger of Satan was sent by God with a strong delusion and is in fact the he who is now the obstacle, the he that now restraineth, who now letteth? He says, did God not send or authorize a strong delusion to make those that received not the love of the truth, so that should believe a lie and that be damned? A strong delusion could be also legitimately called an obstacle to the truth, for sure, because the antonym for delusion is reality or truth. There is biblical basis for God sending a messenger of Satan to serve his purposes. And he gives an example. He says, but the Peshitta text says, Peshitta is an Aramaic version of the New Testament. It's a complete Bible. It's a complete Aramaic version of the Bible. It's called the Peshitta. It says, Peshitta text says, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work until he who now is the obstacle is taken out of the way. So if he who is now the obstacle was a messenger of Satan sent by God with a strong delusion or obstacle to the truth, how is it to be applied and perpetrated in fact? Then he says, here from Galatians 5:9 is a clue. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It'll 11 the whole lump. In this case, it was not God who sent the hindrance or obstacle, but perhaps some false teacher, for which they had ample warning beforehand. Jesus said to his followers, take heed to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Or in other words, any doctrine which proposes literal or carnal-minded fleshly interpretations for things purposed by God to be hidden, which can only be revealed by and through his Holy Spirit. The carnal mind always wants to interpret spiritual mysteries literally. It is a war, flesh and spirit. The obstacle in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 could be a spirit of deception sent by God, working through people who would not accept the truth in order they would believe a lie. And would not this spirit of deception even work through Christians who have not taken heed to Jesus' warning as followers regarding the leaven or doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? So, according to this guy, the thing that's been restraining the full revelation of the man of sin is actually a spirit of deception. The thing that's been restraining the full revelation of the man of sin is a spirit of deception. I'm not sure this guy's even read what Paul said, really, because Paul clearly said the thing that's been restraining the full revelation of the man of sin has been doing so since his day. Since his day. Okay? Here's what it says. Paul said, let no man deceive by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that's called God, all this worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you yet, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, that means he who now restraineth, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So Paul said, remember when I was with you, I told you all this stuff. I told you the mystery of iniquity, the thing that's going to eventually produce the man of sin, it's already working right now. And it's going to continue to work till the proper time for this guy or this whatever it is to be revealed. But even though the mystery of iniquity is working right now, in our own day, it's being held back. It's being held down. It's being restrained. And it will continue to be restrained until the time comes for it to be fully manifested. And when that time comes, the thing that has now restrained it will be removed. Then the man of sin will be revealed, whatever it is. So if the thing that has been restraining the full revelation of the man of sin since Paul's day has been a spirit of delusion, as the writer of that article says, then God sent that spirit of delusion upon the world thousands of years ago. And supposedly this spirit of delusion will now be removed so the man of sin can be revealed. Does that make sense to anybody in this room? So anyway, the spiritual mysteries here that are contained in that passage are 1, the man of sin is our flesh. 2, the him whose coming is at wonders is Jesus. And 3, the thing that's been restraining the revelation of the man of sin for thousands of years is actually a spirit of deception. Now, anyone see a pattern here? Well, let me help you out. The pattern is this. Jesus becomes the agent of Satan in point 2, and the Holy Spirit, the restrainer, becomes the spirit of deception in point 3. And this guy's doctrine, Jesus becomes the agent of Satan, and the Holy Spirit becomes the spirit of deception. All right? And I'll tell you, that's called blasphemy. Now, do you think that guy who wrote that article has any idea what he's doing? Well, any idea what he said? I don't think so. I think this guy is as sincere as anyone in this room. I think this guy is just as convinced that he loves Jesus as any one of you are, that you are convinced you love Jesus. I think he truly believes that the Holy Spirit is revealing the deeper mysteries of those passages to him. And if he ever realized he was letting some kind of religious spirit teach him from God's word, he'd be very grieved and heartbroken, I'm sure. Now, in all fairness, I want to say this. I need to say this. He had some good truth in that article. I mean, it was like 15 pages long. And, you know, he has an interesting thing to say, some good truth in there. All right? He talked, one of the things he talked about was the need to die of self in order to have Christ come forth in us, things of that nature. There was truth in there, good truth. Now, my question is, knowing that it had some good truth in it, would you guys in this room ever recommend that article to any of your friends? How about if you found out that your friends were reading it? How about if somebody was sending it to your friends and your friends are reading it? Would you warn them about the errors it contains? Or would you just trust that God himself would reveal what was true and what was false to your friends? Would you tell them or would you say, oh God, you got to tell them. I'm not going to butt in. Well, anyway, I've converted this guy's doctrine into a scripture. Okay? This is what he thinks Paul means when he said these things. This is an interpretation, the mysteries of what's going on here. He would say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except they're coming falling away first, and the fullness of man's flesh be revealed. That flesh will oppose and exalt itself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that it, as God, sits in the hearts of God's people, showing itself that it is God. Remember you not that when I was with you yet, I told you these things, and now you know what the obstacle is that's hindering the full manifestation of man's flesh nature. The obstacle to that revelation is a spirit of deception that will be sent by God to delude all those who refuse to accept the truth. For the mystery of iniquity does already work, and it will continue to work until God removes the spirit of deception that he has sent upon the earth. And after that spirit of deception has been removed, then the full manifestation of man's wicked flesh shall be revealed, which the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Yes, even the Lord who is coming to do this because of all the evil working of Satan in men, not because they're living in the flesh now, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, in them that perish, because they receive not of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them the obstacle, a deceiving spirit, which he will then remove, so the fullness of the flesh nature can be revealed, and so everyone will believe a lie and be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in the unrighteousness of their flesh nature and their own wicked hearts. That's that guy's version of 2 Thessalonians, all right? Just want to say again, I want to remind you one more time, that what I've been quoting tonight is coming from people who came out of the religious system. They left the religious system. These kinds of things aren't being written by Todd Bentley or Kenneth Copeland or Joe Osteen. They're not coming from the prosperity preachers on TV. They're not coming from the false apostolic movement or the false prophetic movement. They're coming from people like you and me, people who originally came out of the system because they recognized the enemy was seducing and overcoming the people in it. Yet somewhere, somehow, they ended up being deceived themselves. So we have to be very careful in the coming days. Satan isn't stupid. Please don't ever think Satan's stupid. He's not. We have to watch, and pray for more discernment every day and stay on the wall 24/7. Okay? There's no way around it. Can't come out here and get little clicks and then refuse to divide from your little click you got out here, you know, if they're preaching the wrong doctrine. That's the same thing that's going on inside the system. And just because it's only with two or three people or four or five people out here doesn't make any difference. It's still the same exact thing going on in the spirit. I mean, we all have a little group of friends, and we all have to keep ourselves pure, even in our little group that we have out here. You know, people come out here, they kind of congregate in little groups, they get in little fellowships, and then the test comes again. Are you going to put this fellowship before God, or are you going to put truth before your fellowship? So people in the system, they can see it's wrong. They come out here, they get in smaller groups, smaller cliques, the same thing comes up, and all of a sudden it's, the whole situation is different. Now I don't have to expose the error. Now God wants me to cover my brother. Now it's all about love and about forgiveness, about covering each other, that kind of stuff. You know, all the things shifts out here if you're not careful. The voice of Antichrist is working out here. The voice of Antichrist is working out here constantly. And it's doing the same things it's doing inside the system. So don't get lazy out of here. Don't think that because he came out, not the same kind of danger out here. It is. All right? CTO says, even when you speak the truth, your so-called friends forsake you. Amen. Because people don't like the truth. Amen. That's exactly right, Helen. Exactly right. Okay. I'm sorry I put you through all that rigorous, mind-numbing verbiage there, but I wanted to show you how people get so deceived out here. They just get deceived out here. They come out here and think, oh, I'm out here. Those demons ain't going to get me, and I know the truth, and blah, blah, blah. And if not careful, they end up with crazy stuff. So y'all survived that one. Next week, I'm going to try and get back to my thing on the heart and the soul and all that, heart and the flesh and all that. I still want to do that. I just feel like I had to get that out today. All right? Anybody have anything you want to share? You want to share something?
Yeah.
Hang on a second. The mama wants to say something. Hang on.
Hi, everyone. I just wanted to share something that the Lord was speaking to my heart this week. We got a tape from a Bible teacher that we kind of have respect for down through the years. Now, we aren't part of his group. However, we do respect some of his teachings. And we got a tape from him this week. And I had been reading some of the things about our new president's doings. And I'm amazed at how quick and fast he is a change for the worse. But he is making a change. And he's very fast. And I was impressed when this Bible teacher talked about the beast in Revelation 13 rising up. And he said that one of the characteristics of the beast is he's like a leopard. And he said a leopard is known to be very fast. He's been clocked at 95 miles an hour running. And that when this beast begins to rise up, he's going to rise up very fast. And you know, as I thought of all the things I was reading this week about what's happening in the government, I thought it's happening so fast. This president has been in a little over 3 weeks, and it's amazing. It's amazing the things he's changing and doing fast. And I'm telling you, if that isn't one characteristic of the Antichrist rising up. I'm not saying he's the Antichrist, but that's one of the characteristics of the Antichrist. And he also said about the lion having a mouth like a lion. Well, you know, a lion devours everything. And he used Sarah Paulin as an example, how the media just devoured her and how just devoured her up from the very beginning. And he said that's the Antichrist, mouth of the lion, that will devour up every Christian, devour up anything that's true and try and get things in that aren't true. And it just really struck my heart, the reality of what's happening. It struck my heart, the reality of what's happening. And I just wanted to say something about, I didn't know what Daniel was going to talk on tonight, but when he said about this, whoever this person was that talked about knowledge is our enemy, that's not what the Word says. You make a study on the word of knowledge, God's knowledge, what it means. In the first place, knowledge is one of the gifts. The word of knowledge is a gift of God. And Paul says that when you read, understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He was glad that he had knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's in Ephesians 3:4. And then it says in 2 Peter, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And then it goes on down, the last thing it says to add is charity. So that's such a deceptive word to say something like that. And it truly is. It truly is the Antichrist speaking forth out of some of people who think they're God's servants, who may have one time been God's servants and may still be, but yet are still listening and teaching things that the Antichrist is bringing forth. And, you know, It's just amazing to me. I was also reading this week about bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And you know, that's how we get God's knowledge instead of the natural knowledge, by bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, casting down all imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, cast down, but accept His knowledge. Bring every, and the way we can do that is to bring all of our thoughts into subjection. I mean, that's an enormous task, to bring your thoughts into the subjection of Christ. That's an enormous task, but God asked us to do that. And He said, try the spirits, and spirits are thoughts. You know, spirits come to us mostly through thoughts. And He said, try the spirits, or try the thoughts, and see if they be of God. And we have to try our thoughts. We have to try our thoughts if we're going to put on the image of Jesus Christ. We have to, friends. And I'm telling you, we're in for something. Things are happening. Things are going to keep happening. But you know, the Lord says that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There is a place of obedience, walking in obedient holiness to God, where we can dwell in that secret place, and we can abide under the shadow of the Almighty. But I'm telling you, that's the only safe place. Let's endeavor to get there, because that's the only safe place, and that's the only safe place. Hey, we're in for a ride, folks. Buckle up your seatbelts. We're in for a ride. Love you all. Shalom.
Amen. Okay, anybody else have anything you'd like to share? I put a thing on my website about Israel News. It's going to stand there for a while. I don't know if anybody saw it. I got a page on there, a whole page, where you can check out all kinds of Israel News, in case, because I think there's going to be a lot of stuff going on in Israel from here on out. Let me tell you something I think is going to happen. I'm not saying I'm a prophet or anything. This is the way I see it. I believe Obama is anti-Israel. And I believe he's going to force Israel's hand, because he's going to put all kinds of pressure on Israel. And you see, when the scripture says all nations are going to come against Israel, there has to be something that produces that. See, all nations hate Israel right now. All nations are backstabbing Israel right now. But not all nations are ready to come and attack and murder every Jew. Okay, not all the presidents and all the prime ministers and all the governments and all the armies of every nation wants to come and destroy Israel. There's got to be something that happens in Israel to force the world into a position where they literally send their armies to destroy that nation. All right? And as long as Israel's playing the game, as long as Israel's playing ball, as long as Israel's slowly committing suicide, taking the pressure and slowly giving up the land, giving up this land, giving up that, until they finally, as long as they're doing that, they're slowly letting the Gentiles back them into a corner until they finally eventually are annihilated by the Arabs. As long as they're doing that, the countries just aren't willing to politically be against them, and culturally be against them, you know. But there's going to come a time, there's going to have to come something in this whole situation, equation, which actually makes the nations enraged enough to send their armies to destroy Israel. Not just the Arab nations, all the nations of the world. And I think what's going to precipitate that is Israel's only ally, which was America for many years, has now turned on her fully, and going to push Israel to do things and become hard in their position. They're going to do things that the Americans can't stand, that the world can't stand, okay? Because we're going to abandon them, that's going to push them into a corner, and they're only going to go so far. They're not going to commit suicide. Like, just think about Gaza, the action they did. It was political. It's politically motivated, but it did signal some kind of little change there. And you see the election, the right-wing blocks have 60-some seats, and the left-wing blocks now only have 40-some. So the people in Israel went to the right in the election. Okay, there's been a hardening of their stance, and I believe Obama's going to push them harder, even harder into a corner, and make that even harder back. Okay, and they're going to do stuff that they wouldn't do under normal circumstances. And that's going to cause all nations to come against Israel. But I think you're going to see some very devastating things happen in the Middle East in the next coming years, okay, because of what's happening in the United States, because Obama is an anti-Israel communist. And so I put that news page up there so you can keep a watch on what's going on over there. So anyway, if you're interested, check it out. All right. Okay. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share about anything at all? Francis, Dan, I just wanted to take this opportunity. Thank you for helping me get to the next. Oh, you're welcome. Thanks, friend. God bless you. Keep pressing in. Just keep pressing in. Okay, look. Irma asked me to sing a song. Okay? Is everybody okay if I'm singing another song? Sister Irma has requested a song at the beginning of this session, so It's called One Thing Have I Desired of the Lord. It's a church song. You all know this.
One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion, in the secret place of His tabernacle. He shall hide me, He will set me up upon a rock. The beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple, to behold in His temple.
My voice is shot. I can't sing anymore. I talked myself all out of my voice. Anyway, there you go, Irma. That's the best I can do right now. Anybody else have anything you'd like to share before we shut her down? All right. Looks like nobody has anything. Everybody's still mic shy. Don't have your mics working. Well, I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise. See you later.